Last Sabbath in the sermon that I gave, I invited all of you to ask your questions about the subject that we're currently studying together, and that is the covenants of God. We'll be looking at what is called the first covenant and also the second covenant. I'd like to make sure that this is something that we all understand, and I realize that in my studies, I have a certain focus, but there may be questions among you that maybe you need to answer as well. Well, that actually happened, and I was really encouraged this last week. Someone asked a couple of very important questions, and we discussed these things for more than a half hour on the phone. It was a really stimulating conversation with one of you. I was really inspired and encouraged. Sometimes when you look at a subject from one direction, from your own point of view and your interest, but then you have someone else looking at that same subject, considering it like we heard in the first message, and they consider something else and you go, that is really a good point, and let me look into that for my own sake, but also to help others. And so I was inspired by that and did a lot of study this week, seeing the answers in Scripture for the question that was asked. This is basically the two main questions. I'll paraphrase it. Is the new covenant only for the members of the church? What about all the rest of the people of the world? Now, when you start thinking about that, and I'll ask you, because in our first message we were looking at the word consider. Consider these things in depth and think about it in God's own word. And so I took this question to heart, and I really want to bring a message to you that I hope you find very edifying. I found it very encouraging this week. Today, for the sake of the one who asked, and I hope to edify us all, we'll consider some of the scriptures that help us to see what God has inspired about bringing salvation to the world. And with the main two questions tied together, is the new covenant only for the members of the church? And what about all the rest of the people of the world? You look among us here and you think of our own families, of our friends, of people we know, and people we see around us. There's so many people who don't yet know what you and I do. And what about them? How does God look at them? And so I do want to look at this in depth. But first, some basic scriptures that we all know and we often read, just to help anchor our discussion today on the truth of God that is revealed in his holy scriptures. Part of the question again was, didn't God know from the beginning that there would need to be a sacrifice for sins and therefore a new covenant? When we start having a conversation, and you might enjoy doing this with a friend and just sit and talk about these things and see what kind of questions come up among you. Well, this is what we're doing this week on the phone. And so, yes, that's part of this big question. Didn't God know from the beginning that this would be necessary, that there would need to be a sacrifice? Therefore, there'd need to be a different covenant than there had, would have been before that. Yes, in Genesis 3:15, we see this first prophecy in the Bible. It was about the Messiah who was to come. And it says there, and this is God speaking to the serpent who had just caused such damage to humanity. It said in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so when we consider this very brief but very profound prophecy of the Messiah and what he would do, and many different things come to mind. You can trace those through the scripture. We see here that he would be among the descendants of Adam and Eve, one who would be known as her seed. And though there's such a short prophecy, it's just packed with really important information for us. And so, yes, God did know from the beginning and spoke of it here. That Messiah who was to come would bruise the head of the one who had caused such damage and set in motion a plan to accomplish his desire and his will. And that truth makes it even more filled with grace and love when we think of what God and Christ are planning and doing in bringing us all into his family, their family. The seed is the one, as we know, who was with God and was God, and all that was created by him, and nothing that is created was created without him. He was the one who became the firstborn son of God, the one whom God sent to save the world because God loved the world. He was, as it says in Scripture, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So yes, God knew these things would need to be done to bring people into his family. Jesus Christ, as we know, is the Messiah. And on that Passover night, in the hours that followed, when he established the new covenant, he said in Matthew, and I'll just quote it for you, Matthew 26, verse 27, 28, said, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. And he added this, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Jesus Christ was establishing this new covenant with his few disciples who were there, he mentioned to them that his blood is shed for many, not just for a few, for many. For he came to save the world. It's for the remission of sins for everyone who will turn to him. That first covenant, and by that, for definition here, we could look in the scriptures and see there are more than two covenants. There are various ones, but in this context, because it's written this way in the book of Hebrews, we're looking at that first covenant, which was made at Mount Sinai, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and that new covenant, which he then made when he sacrificed himself and gave himself for us. The first covenant was just one of the phases of God's work to bring salvation to mankind. And he dealt then with his nation of Israel, the physical descendants and those who had become proselytes and converted to the religion of the Jews. He began with one nation of people, but he spread it from there to what we'll see as we go on. We'll pick up more of the history of that and the spiritual meaning of his first covenant with Israel in a future sermon. Our focus today is on answering the questions that came. Is the new covenant only for the church? So I'm gradually leading toward what we see inspired in the scripture to answer that. Because what about all the rest of the people? There are many passages we could turn to. And I've really enjoyed this week to think about and turn to and look up and read online and look in the research books that we have. I've really enjoyed this. I hope you will see some things that are inspiring to you. Let's focus on just a few of the scriptures today that mention the rest of mankind. Of all the prophets who wrote of these things, Jeremiah is the one who was inspired to write the most detail about this part of God's will and his plan and his purpose and his way to bring us into his family. We read some of these words last Sabbath with a different focus. I want to remind us, but then see and notice, consider what is here also in the same context of Jeremiah 31. We know that it's a time when the prophet Jeremiah was writing to the nation of Israel and Judah. He speaks of them, but he opens it up far beyond that. And so we see in Jeremiah 31, this often quoted section of scripture that Christ and the apostles quoted in the New Testament several times. In Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new one, a different one. Let's progress down a few verses. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So it identifies that first one. There'll be a different, a new one now. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wonderful, encouraging, inspired words. The next verse draws our attention to where God is going with this. Verse 34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." I've chosen the phrase in that verse as the title. They shall all know me. All of Israel in this context. But is it even just all of Israel? Is it more than just the nation of Israel who would all know him? You know, we could go back and read the history and the prophecies of Israel, and we can see that so many of them turned away from him. But he's saying they'll all know him. What does he mean by that? And how deeply will that affect each and every one of them who hears and believes and turns? Let's find out. They'll all know him. In Isaiah 54, it's so interesting to see these things that connect from one prophet to another, from one inspired book to another in the scriptures, and we see the continuity that is there, and we pick up additional details and truth and encouragement. In Isaiah 54, verse 13, he says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." All your children. I mean, just think of this. In our own physical families, all of our children will be taught by the Lord. All of them. "And great shall be the peace of your children." This is a promise of God, that he would open up understanding of his truth to all the children of his people. What a great blessing. And where else would we find that quoted in scripture? It's interesting to follow some of these things along. This verse picks up and ties in with what we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. "They shall all know me," all the children, said from the least of them to the youngest child to the greatest of them, they'll all know him, be taught by him. Jesus Christ himself quoted this in John chapter 6. In John 6, verse 44 and 45, he's speaking of those who would hear him and come to him. And he quotes what Isaiah wrote. And it's so profound. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Brethren, here we are. We are the ones who he has called. We've believed, we've repented, we've come before him. We've been baptized, received his Spirit. We're part of the covenant people, living now according to the new covenant. Look at the next verse. Christ says this, it is written in the prophets. That's in Isaiah. We just read in chapter 54. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught by God. Our Father will teach every child, all the children, whether they're young or they grow up, whether they're the children of the people of Israel or the children of the people of other nations even. You'll see this develop. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who hears. There will be the time when God will open this understanding to many, many more people. And he's already doing it. He's already opened it for us. But we have the questions because we see others. We have family. I was so inspired by the question that someone brought to realize the love that person has for other people. The love that they have that expresses hope for others, and not just for themselves, not just for a few of us, but for everyone. What about the other people? Well, we study these things, we begin to see what God is intending, and it's here in his word for us to see and believe. And Christ quoted this, they'll all be taught by God. You know what it means to be taught by God? When Christ was talking to his disciples once, and he said, who am I? And they said, some say you're this prophet and some that. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? The Father has taught you this. That's what the Father teaches to everyone. He will open eventually to everyone the understanding of who he is, that he is, who his Son is, and the truth that they want us to be able to be in their family forever. So inspiring. Look in Jeremiah 24 again. So much of this is in the prophets, but also there are a few verses I'll read from the apostles as well. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, we begin to see how he does this. And you can think of this being done in your own life, and it's going to be opened for other people too. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, he says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So he's speaking of people who had left and gone away from him in the time of Israel, and Jeremiah is writing to people who were in exile. He's writing to people who, for that time period, were being punished because they didn't obey and didn't believe and disobeyed. But during this time when Jeremiah's writing, he's giving this truth, this hope, this understanding. Then I will give them a heart to know me. It's so inspiring to see that. And we could look around and we could watch our neighbors and people around. We could see on television or the news, wherever you read or hear of other people. And let this be part of our understanding of their future too. That God will give them, every single one, the opportunity to know and believe what we do. He will give them a heart to know him, that he is the Lord. He would be my people, he says, and they would be my people and he would be their God. That's a classic statement of a covenant relationship. You see it throughout the scriptures. When the fullness of time had come, these promises were there. When the fullness of time had come for the Messiah to be born, God inspired words in the heart of a prophet named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, there's a section here. We look at the time at the very early days of Christ's life as a human being. He'd just been born 8 days before, and his mother and father, they brought him to the temple to be circumcised and to be blessed, as was the case in Luke 2. Pick it up in verse 25. Actually, I think this might have been a little while longer than 8 days. It was after her purification. It might have been a month. In Luke 2:25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." I'm going to read through quite a few verses here because there's a story flow here that opens up some of our understanding about this question that was asked. "And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the promised Messiah to come, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples.'" This prophet Simeon was inspired to understand that this baby who he was holding was there to bring salvation before the face of all peoples, not just one nation, but all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This was known so very early in the ministry, in the life of Jesus Christ. His parents marveled at that. That baby who Simeon was holding in his arms was the seed spoken of in Genesis 3. He was the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt and made a covenant with them. He was the Lord who Jeremiah wrote about, who would make a new covenant. He was the one whom the Father had sent to save the world. After his resurrection, when the new covenant had already been made, and it's still being made with each of us individually, Christ commissioned his disciples to take his message to the whole world. We sing of this in Matthew 28. We read of it, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Again, answering the question, what about the rest of the people of the world? Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." What does it mean to make disciples? It means to teach them of God's way. And they will believe and turn and begin to be part of the body, which is called the church, the body of Christ. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brethren, this is part of our blessing as well, to be able to help spread this word, to help make disciples, to be disciples, to know these things and believe them. And Christ is with us, because we're not yet at the end of the age, and he will be with us in this capacity, doing these things. Let's follow this through the next phase of his work. We turn to the book of Acts. We see Christ says, go to all the world. What do we see before the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts? Acts 1, verse 8. This is the resurrected Christ speaking now to his disciples. And he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To take this message to all people, to the end of the earth. And that day of Pentecost that came, we see in chapter 2 and verse 17. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my flesh, excuse me, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How many are included there? It says all. And prophets in Ezekiel and other places in the Old Testament, we see the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on vast numbers of people. Do we see that now, today, in the numbers that we might imagine it would be? We're just a small group. We're just a few people, a small flock. But the time is coming when God is going to do a greater work. And here we are helping to prepare for that, as the people were at the time of that first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's great to have a forward-looking mindset for the young ones to see visions of what it might be and can be, what they hope it will be. And for us old ones to see, to dream dreams, to be able to say, yes, for those young ones coming behind us, it will be as we read, it will happen. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. What a blessing that we have been able now in our lifetime to know and to call upon him and know that we are being saved. But this is being opened far greater than it is today. Verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there's part of it too. God knows when is the very best time to call each individual one. And when he calls us, then he gives us the opportunity to choose to follow. And we've been given that. The promises to your children. Remember what Isaiah wrote, and all your children will be taught by God. There's a promise for them that this will happen. During the early years of the church in that first century, when God first began calling people from other nations, thereby including them in the new covenant promises, we read of some of how this happened and developed. And And I'm just tracking this through chronologically to show you God's opening up of this more and more. And so we see in Acts 10, verse 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So many times we hear and think and read, we know people in this world in our lifetime who kind of fit this description. There's some decent people in this world. This man was one. He didn't yet have God's Spirit, but he was being led. He was studying, he was considering, he was thinking. God was teaching him, opening his mind. Who knows who that next person is, where this is already happening? So many, and we pray that there will be more. This new covenant would be extended to all of mankind who would be willing to follow its terms. In verse 34 and 35 of this same chapter, we read this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Whoever hears this word, receives it, believes it, whoever fears him, it comes to that. There's a relationship that begins to grow between each individual and God and Christ, is accepted by him. Verse 35, that's what we just read that. And so we see, brethren, in the early time of the church, this began to open up. In verse 43, we read this. Speaking of God, who is the judge, or I'm going to go back to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Notice that he's not just speaking of the ones living in any particular generation, not just speaking of the time of Peter, not even just of our time. He's the God of the living and the dead. He made this promise back long ago, and there are many, many generations of people that will be able to receive these promises in the future. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him will be included in the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ and with God our Father. This means that they will receive those better promises. Continuing through verse 47, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, all of them who were there. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Isn't that what we're praying for? Isn't that what the person who called and we talked wanted to know? What about all the other people? This is what God wants for all the others too. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so they did. Paul understood this. Paul, who followed Peter in his ministry, Paul came a little bit later than this. He taught it in several different ways in the books he wrote. We see it in Acts 17, where he went among a group of people who were of different faith, different religion altogether, and he spoke to them. Some things that tie back in with what Jeremiah wrote and what Jesus Christ said. Let's look and see. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 26, speaking here to those gathered at the Areopagus, people who were more scholarly and wanting to debate whatever came their way in the matter of religion or morals or science. He's speaking to them of God, and he said this in verse 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times to be the boundaries of their habitation." We go back to Genesis, and we see he was the one who created humankind, man and woman, and all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, so that they should seek the Lord. He created all men, all women, of all nations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's there. He knows every person. He knows their needs. He knows their hearts. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring. We are the offspring of God. We are already, all of humanity, every single person is already a child of God in the sense of having been descended from Adam and Eve. We're waiting for, the world waits for that time when they will be made sons and daughters of God by the receiving of his Holy Spirit too, on a higher level. Therefore, verse 29, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands. What does he command? The time is coming when this will affect every single person. He commands all men everywhere to repent. You see how much this opens up that new covenant relationship? For when we repent, we draw closer to God. He forgives our sins. We have the promises of the remission of them. It says, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world, not just us, not just the church, the world, in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all, to every person, to all the world. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That's where we have to go. And so, the one who called me was wondering, what about us? What relationship do we have? What impact do we have on the people around us? Brilliant question. It was one of those conversations that you just don't want to end. You want it to just keep going. What impact do we have to help others? Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You can read the whole section, verse 1 through 13, I'll skim down through it. This is supposed to be a split sermon, not a full sermon. It says in verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were there. We were excluded. We were not partakers of the new covenant yet when we were in our earlier part of life before our baptism. In verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and just put a little note right there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God loved us too, and he loves the entire world the same way he loves us. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He brought us into this relationship with him and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What impact do we have on the lives of others? Look in verse 7. Why did God bring us this far along? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because God has been merciful to us, he can show other people. We can tell them. We can tell our children and our neighbors and our friends. We can share what he's given to us. And God shows his grace to others because his grace is actively working in the lives of some now. And it can grow and spread. He has us as examples of his grace to show to other people. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're among those who are to take this gospel to all the world, to be the lights of the world so that others can see and glorify our Father in heaven. Yes, we have a tremendous impact individually and together. Verse 11 through 13 kind of puts it in the context of understanding about the covenants. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, he's speaking to those people there in Ephesus who were most of them of a Gentile heritage. He can speak of us as members of the church we once were not, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now we are with Christ, but there was a time when we were not. And it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Remember? Before? Having no hope and without God in the world. And someone was asking, what about them? And someone set a good example. And someone preached God's word. And God opened our hearts. And here we are. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. This is a process of how it works. If we let that light shine, we can have a very positive effect. One last little section here. What about others at the end of this age? Where does this lead just before Christ returns? Look in Revelation 7, and you see that God has a great work before us, a great work he is doing in and through us and others, even to the end of the age, he said. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. A multitude of people so great, John was inspired to write, they couldn't even be numbered. So many people yet to be brought into the new covenant relationship in this age, before Christ comes. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, that blood of the new covenant, by which their sins are forgiven, by which the Holy Spirit then could come into them. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Brethren, I see in these things such great, encouraging statements of truth. We see that we have already been called and we can appreciate that, but we look and we see, what about the rest? God has a plan for them and he has a part in it for us to help others as we have been helped as well. This truth is so inspiring and so encouraging and so comforting. Again, especially when we think of our own families. God in Christ's both desire to bring many sons and daughters to glory, with each and every one of them being included in the new covenant.